From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, The Eternal Security of the Saints, an exposition of Romans chapter 8. The opening words of the chapter set forth the believer's position. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's main proposition. From verses 2 through 4, we see that Christ has satisfied every claim of the law for his people and has gained for them a full and free justification. Paul's second argument in chapter 8 concerns our sanctification. There is no condemnation for believers in Christ because God has begun the mighty work of making his people holy. True Christians mind the things of the Spirit, that is, they desire to live without sin. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 10. Art thou become like unto us? What must be the apostate professor's doom when his naked soul appears before God? How will he bear that voice? Depart, ye cursed! Thou hast rejected me, and I reject thee. Thou hast played the harlot and departed from me. I also have banished thee forever from my presence, and will not have mercy upon thee. What will be this wretch's shame at the last great day, when before assembled multitudes the apostate shall be unmasked? See the profane and sinners who never professed religion, lifting themselves up from their beds of fire to point at him. There he is, says one. Will he preach the gospel in hell? There he is, says another. He rebuked me for cursing, and was a hypocrite himself. Aha, says another. Here comes a psalm-singing Methodist, one who was always at his meeting. He is the man who boasted of his being sure of everlasting life, and here he is. No greater eagerness will ever be seen among satanic tormentors than in that day when devils dragged the hypocrite's soul down to perdition. Bunyan pictures this with massive but awful grandeur of poetry when he speaks of the back way to hell. Seven devils bound the wretch with nine cords and dragged him from the road to heaven in which he had professed to walk and thrust him through the back door into hell. Mind that back way to hell, professors. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Look well to your state. See whether you be in Christ or not. It is the easiest thing in the world to give a lenient verdict when oneself is to be tried. But, oh, be just and true here. Be just to all, but be rigorous to yourself. Remember, if it be not a rock on which you build, when the house shall fall, great will be the fall of it. Oh, may the Lord give you sincerity, constancy, and firmness, and in no day, however evil, may you be led to turn aside.
Steadfast faith in God, assured and unashamed, the faith that moved the saints of old to face the sword and flame.
As you hear in the introduction to these broadcasts, Let the Bible Speak seeks to present Christ in all His fullness. Are you seeking to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to some loved one, some neighbor, or someone with whom you work? We're pleased to offer you a booklet by Dr. Alan Cairns that is an excellent evangelistic tool. It's entitled, The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final. In this little book, Dr. Cairns finds a balance between those who admire the message but keep it to themselves and those who, in their haste to present the gospel, do not take time to examine its true content and therefore never really present it in its beauty and fullness. Dr. Cairns understands the gospel as it is presented by Christ to be the fullness of God, and he presents it freely to all who will believe. Furthermore, he explains that the salvation declared in the gospel, once received and experienced, is final. The believer is kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. For a free copy of The Gospel of Salvation, just contact us. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email your request to ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may simply call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Supplies are limited, so request yours right away. Ask for The Gospel of Salvation, Full, Free, and Final by Alan Cairns.
The gospel has made us free from the law and from the sin and the death that come with the law. There is another law, a divine principle or power, whose author is the Holy Spirit of God. And He gives us life through the gospel, uniting us by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel is what He says in chapter 1, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And being the power of God, it dynamically sets us free from the law of sin and death. Now, how is this accomplished? And here we have this wonderful statement in chapter 3, or verse 3, should I say, in verse 4. Now, I've already read it from the Authorized Version. So I'm going to give you a free translation of it with some interjected comments, just to show you how Paul is arguing. So watch carefully in verses 3 and 4. Literally, he's saying, in view of the impotence of the law, God, having sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and having sent Him for sin, that is, as a sacrifice for sin, condemned or punished our sin in the flesh, the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that the righteousness, the word means the claim, the right, or the sentence of the law should be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, that is, no longer controlled by sin rooted in our fallen nature, but according to the Spirit, as that new power that animates our very being. The law was weak. Now, you've got to understand that Paul is saying something not against the law. In the earlier chapter, he says, we know that the law is spiritual. He said, the law is good. If it had been possible for any law to bring salvation, this law would have done it. There's nothing wrong with the law for the purpose for which it was given. But the law was never given as a way of salvation and sanctification. The weakness of the law is because of our flesh. See, our flesh is wicked, sinful, corrupt. We need to be saved from it. We don't only need to have it put in, as it were, into a jailhouse cell with the bars of the law all around it. We need something radical to happen that saves us. And the law cannot do that. It is not only weak, it is impotent. That's the idea. And in view of that impotence, what did God do? He sent His own Son. And He sent Him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh. He looked like any ordinary man. But He was a sinless man. And then here's the miracle of salvation. God condemned, God punished our sin in the flesh, in the body of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation, no punishment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God has already laid on Christ all the punishment. And He consumed it all. The message is clear. The law couldn't save us, but Christ can save us. And He does save us, coming into the world as a real man, to be a real sacrifice for our sins, bearing all the punishment. And thus fulfilling and satisfying the claim of the law. I want you to see this. This word in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 32, you'll find the idea is clearly made over to us there, where it is the sentence of the law, the judgment of God, the sentence of God. That's what he's talking about. That the sentence of the law should be fulfilled. God doesn't save us by setting apart or aside the law. He doesn't save us by dropping the standards of the law. He saves us by satisfying first the precept of the law, hence Christ lived a perfect life, and by satisfying the penalty of the law, thus Christ died an atoning death. So, being justified in Christ, there's no condemnation. There cannot be, because Christ bore it all. But he not only did a work for us, he did a work in us. You see, Paul is at pains to point out in this chapter, not only in this chapter, but throughout the book, and certainly in this chapter, he's at pains to point out that justification never arrives alone. Justification is not sanctification, and sanctification is not justification. And if you mix them up, you'll end up in mixed up Roman Catholic theology. But you cannot have one without the other. And what Paul is showing us here is that Christ imputed righteousness to us for our justification, and then on the basis of that, he imparted righteousness to us for our sanctification. There's a great English commentator, Bishop of the Church of England, many years ago. They don't make bishops like this in England anymore. Hanley G. Mole. And he said that having justified us, Christ proceeds to create in us, and I quote, a true, living, working consent to the law's principles. The consent of full conviction and of a heart whose affections are one to God. Let's let that sink in. He not only justified us and gave us a righteousness that clears us of every claim of the law in the courthouse of heaven, but he goes further and he creates in us a consent of our heart, the love of our souls for God and for his law. Only the gospel has the power to transform both our legal standing and our moral state. One commentator had a very interesting way of putting this. He noted that there are three laws mentioned in the book of Romans. There's the law of Moses, the law of God. There's the law of sin and death, that principle of evil that is in the fallen nature. And then there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this is what he said. He says, the law of Moses has right, but no might. The law of sin has might, but no right. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel, has both right and might. Finds us guilty, and it discharges our guilt through the righteousness of Christ imputed. And it finds us corrupt, and by its own mighty power, it imparts purity and the affection and consent of a clean heart to serve God and to love him effectively. So, moving on to verses 5 to 13, Paul then proceeds to trace this mighty work in changing and sanctifying believers, and thus offers his second proof. And the second proof is this: there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because in uniting us to Christ, the Holy Ghost has actually begun to sanctify us and to set us free from the dominion of the flesh. Now, I have to be honest and tell you that when I first read that, I wondered, how on earth does that prove his point? You see, Paul is the most logical of preachers. I love studying Paul for that very reason. You can see how the mind is working and one thing leads to another. So I was wondering, how does this prove there's no condemnation? Because the Holy Ghost has begun to sanctify us and is setting us free from the dominion of the flesh. How does that prove the point? Then it dawned on me, maybe you're a lot faster on the draw than I am, but I'm just a little thick. But it took a little time for this to get through my thick skull. Holiness is heaven begun. I'm tempted to take off on a tangent there now. Christian, learn this. Heaven and earth is holiness. And holiness is heaven begun. But Paul's argument is this, that God does not, by His Spirit, subdue our corruption in order to lead us to condemnation. The fact that He's now subduing our corruption shows that He has already set in motion this wonderful saving chain of events. Justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. And there's no breaking of the chain. We see that when we get down toward the end of the chapter. He says, this is the proof that we can never be condemned. Not that we're sinlessly perfect. I would to God we were. We need an experience of holiness that is deepening more and more and more. But it's not because of the level of our holiness that we are free from condemnation. What he's saying is, it's because the Holy Spirit has begun to work sanctification within us, and He's not subduing our corruption in order to bring us down to hell. That's his argument. You see, in verses 5 to 8, he shows how the Holy Spirit delivers us from the control of the flesh. What a statement this is. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This is how you know an unsaved man, by the way. Doesn't matter what he professes. Doesn't matter how many times he's been baptized or in how many ways. Doesn't matter what church he belongs to. It doesn't matter how high he stands in the esteem of that church. Doesn't matter if he's even made it to the pulpit as a preacher. This is how you know an unsaved man. They that are in the flesh. People, he later says, are dead. That is, spiritually. People, he later says, cannot please God. How do you know a man is still in the flesh? Because he minds the thing of the flesh. It's not just that he has the ability to think of them or be tempted by them. That's not what he's saying. You remember when Jesus spoke to Simon Peter? When Simon Peter was seeking to dissuade him from going to the cross. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. That's the verb that he used. You don't savor the things of God. The unsaved man, if I could put it this way, has his entire attention and his entire intention focused on the flesh. Everything spiritual is alien to him. You see the difference between this and a Christian who has stumbled and fallen? It's the very opposite. A Christian who stumbles and falls finds himself in an alien atmosphere in the world. His whole heart rebels against even the folly into which he has fallen. He remembers with joy, he says with the hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? That's a Christian when he's fallen, and he's wretched and miserable until he gets back into fellowship with God. And I'll tell you tonight, man, if you're saved and you've lost the joy of fellowship, you'll never find joy anywhere else until you get back into the joy of that fellowship.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.